anywhere. Neither one of the books. Nope, not in there. That's a great song. That's too bad. All right. More work to do someday. Somebody can put another book out, put another song in there. All right, very good. We got the Acts chapter 1. We got the elementary choir coming to sing for us for the first time this school year. So we got a bigger elementary school this year than we do a high school. Last year was just the opposite. And so I was in a Christian school the other day in Murray, Kentucky, where there were, there was 18 boys and 6 girls. 18 boys and 6 girls. I'm telling you what, they had a bad ratio, and sometimes it goes crazy like that. But I don't know how the male-female, boy-girl thing breaks down, but I know we got a bigger elementary school this year than high school. So come on, kiddos, sing for us, and we're going to get to Acts chapter 1 tonight. We'll enjoy you singing. Sing it out. Sing out, that was for sure. That was good. It's a blessing to see some of the not picking up the singing habits of their parents, amen? Or should I say the singing abilities of their parents, surpassing their parents. I was sitting down close to Caleb Minkowski. It was a blessing, amen? So, you already surpassed your brother, amen? That's a blessing. So that was, what's that? Yeah. It didn't take a whole lot, but anyway. that was good. Yes, that was good singing. I like that. That's a blessing. They sang out. The boys sang out good. The girl, I was sitting by the boys, so I could think the girls did as well. Good to have some new Spanish kiddos in the school this year. That's been encouraging and some real. There's one little guy. He's a ringer. I like him. Boy, I tell you, he's a good guy. He is a blessing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your book, and we certainly would like to know that you'll speak to us tonight from it, because what I would have to say wouldn't be worth driving in and spending $3.70 on gas to come listen to a man just give his opinion or his speculation. A lot of folks do that, Lord, in these false cults and religions, but I'm thankful that, Lord, we have a book we can talk from tonight that is your word. And we can stand on its authority. And I pray, Lord, it'll be a blessing to people and a help. Encourage us with it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, remember last week we learned that the book of Acts is the story of the continuation of the ministry and work of Jesus Christ. He carried out this ministry and worked through his followers who were indwelt and filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Luke was about what Jesus began both to do and teach. And Acts is a continuation of the ministry of Christ as his followers were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll get there in the next chapter. You know that. Now, basically, we looked at verses 1 through 5 last week. Tonight, I want to go to verse number 6 down through at the end of the chapter. We'll not look at every verse. In fact, we're going to be back in this chapter again next week because we want to look at two things out of the remaining verses in this chapter. When you get to chapter 1, verses 6 through 26, these verses serve as a link between the things that Jesus began to do Himself, do and teach Himself, and that which He continued to do through His followers. So it is a link between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, okay? This is our last look. In fact, there are a couple of last looks in this chapter, in these verses. And the one we're going to look at tonight is this. This is our last look at the disciples before the day of Pentecost. Because I think you probably know that when we get to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost is coming, okay? So this is our last look at them prior to the day of Pentecost. Now, there's three things I want to point out about the disciples here in this last look at them before the day of Pentecost. I want you to see, first of all, the disciples' confidence in Jesus. Their confidence in Jesus. Look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, you notice, first of all, friend, that they addressed Him as Lord. That is His name. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. That's His name. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. They addressed Him as Lord, and they inquired about the setting up of the kingdom. Lord, is this the time that You're going to set up the kingdom? Now listen, don't be hard on them. We know that Jesus didn't come to do that now. But understand that we have something that the disciples didn't have, okay? We got a head start on those disciples, all right? And understand that they were Hebrews. They had been brought up as Hebrews. They'd been trained as Hebrews. And they still had the heart and the hope of the Hebrew that Jesus would someday restore the kingdom to Israel. That's what the Israelites, that's what the Hebrews really wanted. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious crowd were so hateful toward Jesus Christ. One of the reasons was because they wanted a deliverer from the Roman oppression. They wanted the kingdom restored to Israel, make us what we used to be. Jesus didn't come for that this time. He will do that. He will do that. I don't know if it will or if it, I've been out of the loop with the news. Maybe you know if they have introduced to the United Nations the idea of the Palestinians having their own statehood. Has that been introduced? And if it hasn't, it will be this week. Does anybody know? I'm sorry? Friday, it has Friday. So sometime this week. That's a serious, serious matter, folks. And especially if our president goes on record as being for it. Okay? So anyway, they were Hebrews. By the way, they were confident now. They were confident. Not if. Are you going to do this? No, this is a when. When will you do this? Okay? They had carried this hope. Now listen to this. They had carried this hope when they had walked with Him for those 3.5 years. This hope, this confidence burned bright. Now, as they saw Him heal the sick, as they saw Him raise the dead, as they saw Him feed the hungry, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle of His unbelievable power. And guess what they always associated, no doubt, the power of those miracles with? He's going to restore our kingdom. Man, if He can feed the sick, if He can feed 30,000 people, 25,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, He can restore the kingdom. If He can raise people from the dead back to life, He can restore the kingdom. If He can heal the blinded man's eyes so he can see, He can restore the kingdom. Every time they saw a miracle, every time they witnessed the power of Jesus Christ, all of it was probably geared toward this idea of, boy, He's going to restore the kingdom. He's going to restore the kingdom. Surely the kingdom would be restored. He's going to do it. But then, He had been arrested. He had been charged. He had been tried. He was found guilty and He was sentenced to die. And then the crucifixion, the burial, and the missing body, and all their hopes were dashed. And all of those followers of Christ, you know what their hopes were? This sums it up out of Luke 24. Listen to this. We trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Did you hear how that was worded, friend? Did you hear all the tenses of those verbs? What were they? Past tense. We trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Remember, that is what the men on the road to Emmaus told Jesus. They didn't recognize Him as Jesus. Their eyes are so clouded. Their hopes are so dashed. Their faith is so feeble. They didn't even recognize Him as Jesus Christ. And they say to Jesus, yeah, talking about Jesus. He was the one we really hoped and had all our hope and confidence in. It's all been dashed. Then the appearances began. One appearance after another. Jesus made His appearance to one. And then He made His appearance to two. And then He made His appearance to three. And then He made His appearance to 10. And then He made His appearance to 11. And finally He made His appearance to over 500 people at one time. Each time those people had seen His hands bearing the wounds of His cross. So there was no mistaking that it was the Jesus who had died who was now alive. Each time He showed Himself to them. The Bible says He was proving with many infallible proofs that He was indeed the Son of God. And so He's showing Himself alive to them over and over and over and over again. They felt like quitting. In fact, they didn't just feel like quitting. They quit. Peter and six others quit. And I have to believe, friend, that one of the reasons they did was because they were so ashamed. They felt so badly about their lack of faith. Wouldn't you? Because He had said to them, prior to His death, burial, and resurrection, they're going to destroy this temple 3 days, I'm going to rise it up. As Jonah was in the heart of the whale, in the belly of the whale, so the Son of the Man is going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He had told them over and over and over again, I'm going to die, but I'm coming back. I'm going to die, but I'm coming out of that grave. And they doubted Him. And I think they were so embarrassed that their faith had been was so weak that their faith had failed. They were ashamed. They felt so badly about their lack of faith, so they quit. But then Jesus made a special trip to the seashore, and He called out in kindness and love to those disciples and put them back into the path of following Him. Now they are speaking to Him. They are using the title Lord that best described His person and His position. Now here's my point tonight. Isn't it good to know that when our faith flags, when our faith fails, when our faith flops, when our faith flutters, or when our faith falters, God does not write us off and throw us into the trash bin. I like that. I'm so happy about that. No child of God will serve his or her entire life with faith at the full mark. The faith gauge is going to hit three quarters full. It's going to hit half full. It's going to hit a quarter full. It's going to hit the red area. It may even land on the E. And if your car's like mine, there's even a below the E. I think the most. And then it may even run out. I think one of the most embarrassing things to do in a vehicle is run out of gas. Ever run out of gas? Run out of gas. I was in Iowa, ran out of gas. There was that man in the church out there, good old fella from Oklahoma, Ted Russell. Boy, he got so mad at me. When I ran out of gas, he said, son, don't you know that that car runs just as good in the top half of that half mark as it does the bottom half of that thing? He's a kind old fella. We get ready to go to Georgia for Christmas or for vacation or something. He'd swing by the house and always send some groceries down with us to use with the folks, some bacon and butter and eggs. And he was a guy that walked to the grocery store, bought a fresh loaf of bread every morning, except for Wednesday morning. The bread trucks don't run on Wednesday. They run every other, but not Wednesday. He bought a fresh loaf of bread every day. Had his breakfast every morning. Fried in that much oil. Most unhealthy thing you ever seen in your life. Unbelievable. But it was sure good. Amen. And he's the one that got me hooked on butter. I'm honest. He'd drop off a pound of butter. And old Ted would, if we was getting ready to go to Georgia, he'd shake my hand and there'd be something in there. And he'd say, now look, he said, I'm not giving this to you. But you may need it. Stick it in your wallet. If you need it, use it. When you get back, you can pay me back. If you don't use it, just give it back. There was always a $100 bill. I never used it. Always give it back to him. But he always said, don't run out of gas. Don't run out of gas. Now, friend, I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care what kind of Bible training you've had. Everybody hits the E on the faith gauge. And it can be quite embarrassing, even to the point of being too ashamed to get back in the race. But friend, when we hit E on the faith gauge, Jesus still desires for us to get back on the track and follow Him. I'm thankful to know that He knows me better than I know myself. He remembers my frame. He remembers that I am dust. And bless the Lord, if He went to call some faithless, embarrassed disciples off the Sea of Galilee to come back and follow Him, then when you and I are faithless and embarrassed, He'll come by and tell us to get back in the track, get back on the track too. He will. Brother Joe Arthur preached last night. He is a camp meeting type preacher. He's pastors in Jonesboro, Georgia, not too far from where I grew up. In fact, the man who started this church, Tom Smith, left here to go to Forest Park, Georgia. And Forest Park, Georgia is right next door to Jonesboro, where Tom Smith went. Joe Arthur preached last night, a camp meeting style preacher. He had a great message last night on Job's wife. Job's wife. He talked about the fact, you know, when she told her husband, curse God and die. You know that story. And he said, you know what, I don't think she sinned. I don't think she was wicked. I don't think she hated God. I think she loved her husband and she hated to see him suffer. And in a moment of weakness and being a woman, emotional, something came out of her mouth that she really didn't believe. And I don't have time to preach you the whole sermon. It was fantastic. But you know what he said? He said, you know what I? He said, now, he asked a question, rhetorical question. He said, now, what did God have to say about what Job's wife said? Nobody said anything. He said, you want to know why you can't say anything? Because God didn't say anything. I like this. He said, it was just like God kind of just said, oop, didn't hear that. Didn't hear that. And when Satan came around and said, God, did you hear what she said? Did you hear what she said? To curse you and die. And just, nope, didn't hear it. Nope. I enjoyed that. Because sometimes, over these past 36 years of being saved, things have come out of my mouth that my heart didn't believe. Come on now. Anything ever come out of your mouth that your heart didn't believe? You said in a moment of weakness. You said in a moment of humanity. You said in a moment of flesh. You said in a moment of just being a human. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just wad us up and throw us in the trash bin and say, that's it. You hit E on the faith gauge, I'm done with you. He didn't do that to these disciples. And here you find these men gathered around Jesus Christ, I love it, with their faith renewed. I mean, brother, they said out of their... I keep thinking these are my reading glasses, and I'm taking them off, and I don't know where I am. Amen? So, got to keep them on. So, these were the men who had said to Jesus, about Jesus, we thought that He was the one who was going to restore the kingdom. They were on the E. But now, they're right back where they should be, saying, well, when? Not if, but when. When? That's me and you, isn't it? Get on the E, then we get full up again. They were confident in Jesus. Now, there's a second thing about these disciples. The last thing we see about them before the day of Pentecost, their confidence in the Savior. Then number two, we see their confidence in each other. Beginning in verse number 12, and we're not going to go through every verse here. You know, we could. There's so much. I mean, we'd never get out of the book. We'd never get out of the first chapter. So we're going to drop all the way down now to verse number 12. We're going to come back and catch up some of these verses when we look at the next thing that's the last look in this chapter. But we're looking at the last look of the disciples right now before the day of Pentecost. So we're going to go to verse number 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. And there they are, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, Judas, the brother of James. All 11 of them, minus Judas Iscariot. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. The disciples' confidence in each other. These, the 11 plus these others were gathered together in the upper room. Now, do you realize, friend, go back in your mind and remember what had just happened a few days prior to this when Jesus was arrested and tried. They split up like a covey of quail. Oh, I guess they got back together one by one, two by two, two or three over here, two or three over here. But man, during that time when Jesus was being tried down at Herod's and Pilate's and when Jesus was finally crucified, the only disciple who made it to the foot of the cross was John. They'd split like a covey of quail. But here they are together. And this time, there would be no discussion about who's going to be the greatest. And there would be no request concerning who would sit at Jesus' side in the kingdom. And there would be no question about the future of any other disciple. Okay, Lord, what about this guy? What's he going to do? There would be none of that. There would be no finger pointing. No, you don't find that at all. In chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, you see a quiet confidence in each other. There is a sense of duty. There is a sense of responsibility. There is a sense of urgency. Now, we'll talk about the promise and the task that Jesus had given them probably next week. But considering the Lord's last words to verse number 8 to them, is there any wonder that there was a sense of duty and a sense of responsibility and a sense of urgency? Is there any wonder? Take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. You know what, folks? They needed each other. So there's this sense of duty, this sense of responsibility, and this sense of urgency. Oh, and there's something else in verse number 14. There is a real unity because now the women are with them. Jesus' mother, Mary, is there, and his brethren. Do you see verse 14? And with his brethren. You'll never find that in the Gospels. That's talking about his half-brothers. That's talking about Joseph's and Mary's blood children. The half-brothers of Jesus Christ. You don't ever find them together in the Gospels by name like this. But you know what, friend? Now, there were not very many who openly pledged allegiance to the Son of God. And they felt a need for each other like they never had before. They needed each other. Can I say to you and me that we're in the same boat tonight? Unity of the brethren is a precious commodity that should never be taken for granted, never be tampered with. When there is a real sense of duty, responsibility, and urgency among us, there will be a renewed love and appreciation for each other. Do you remember how it was when... There I go again. Remember how it was when you were blind? Yeah, no, okay. Remember how it was when you first got saved? Especially, you know, probably not so for... being saved as a little child growing up in church. But if you were saved later and you came into a church, remember how you felt about the people in the church? You had a high opinion of everybody. Yeah, come on now. I mean, you thought, man, brother so-and-so, Mrs. so-and-so, good night. Then you begin to find out that everybody has pimples. Warts, blackheads. We all got weaknesses. We all got faults. We all got tendencies. We're all flesh. I think it's a very, very foolish and dangerous thing to take the confidence that you have in Christian brothers and throw it in the trash can just because you find out that they're human. Now, there might be those who go into sin and go away from truth, and that hurts. I want to tell you something, friend. When people stick with you in the church and they're here and they're coming, just because they're not perfect doesn't mean you have to wad up your confidence and throw it in the trash can. We need each other. There wasn't a perfect person in this bunch. In fact, the lead fella just a few days ago was cursing and denying Jesus three times. And the six others of them had quit and gone back to fishing. There wasn't a perfect person, and that includes the Virgin Mary. It wasn't perfect either. And I want to tell you something, friend. They came together and they needed each other like never before. And I see a renewed confidence. They've all got together and they began to pray and they began to cry out to God and they were loving each other. There was a new renewed confidence in each other. That unity of the brethren, what a blessed and wonderful thing that is. There was a renewal of faith, and their confidence in each other had soared. Now, you know, I remember old Curtis Hudson telling years ago about his boy Tony was a coon hunter for a number of years. I don't know if Tony still is, but he used to hunt coon. And he had some very fine coon dogs, expensive coon dogs. Brother Hudson said that, you know, they'd put those coon dogs, they're going to go coon hunting, they'd put those coon dogs in a trailer, two or three coon dogs in a little bitty old coon hound trailer. You ever seen those things? They're small. They say, you know, stop for gas at the station and a cup of coffee and a donut on the way to the hunt coon because you hunt them late at night. And so they pull into the gas station after driving for about an hour and going to get some gas and going to get something to drink, a cup of coffee, and they'd be out there and, boy, standing by that coon trailer, that coon hound trailer, all they could hear coming out of that trailer was just... snipping and snarling and fussing. Then they'd get to the woods. They'd open that back gate on that little coon hound trailer and them old dogs would burst out of there and take off into the woods and they'd stand by the truck, you know, waiting for the baying of the hounds. And pretty soon, man, one of those old coons catch a trail of a raccoon. One of those old dogs catch a coon, a trail of a raccoon. And all three or four of them would get on that same trail and they said, you talk about beautiful music together. Baying in harmony. One of them be baying in soprano. One of them be baying in alto. One in bassman and the bass and tenor. You ever heard them hounds? Those coon hounds? And Curtis Hudson made this analogy. He said, you know what? He said, you throw a bunch of people inside the four walls of a church together and there's no sense of urgency and there's no sense of responsibility and there's no sense of duty. There's no sense of taking the duty and urgency and responsibility of taking the gospel to the world. And they begin to snip and snarl and fuss and fight. But you put them out on the trail of sinners. And when they get on the trail of sinners, they make sweet music together. Now I'll say this and say it with all confidence that most of the time, over these years, 31 years now, people who are the quickest to find fault are usually not on the trail of unsaved people. And that's the truth. Still to this day, the folks who are the quickest to find fault with somebody in this church are the ones who never knock a door, never pass out a tract. Isn't that interesting? There's something about understanding the urgency and the responsibility and the duty of taking the gospel to the community that kind of makes you overlook somebody's pimple. There ought to be a sweet confidence amongst God's people in each other. If you're looking for perfection and your fellow church members, tell you what you do. You set the pace for us. We'll follow you. Come on now. They had a real confidence in each other. They all got together. Came together, began to pray. It's like never before. So they had confidence in the Savior. They had confidence in each other. And then number three, the disciples' confidence. Look at the disciples' confidence in the Scriptures. Beginning in verse 15, we won't take time for it, down through verse number 26. Peter stands up. Look at it. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, said the number of the names together, about 120. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Let me tell you what he said. He spoke to these 120, and he uses some Scriptures from the book of Psalms, now watch this, to tell them that the downfall of Judas Iscariot in relationship to the betrayal of Christ was prophesied back in the book of Psalms many years before. And by the way, it is. And if you read Psalm 41, and if you read Psalm 69, and if you read Psalm 109, you'll see that. But understanding, friend, understand, Psalm 41, Psalm 69, Psalm 109, without knowing about Judas Iscariot and his relationship with Jesus, you read that, you'd never think of it. Remember, we're on the backside of it. Right? So we see the reference to Judas clearly. This renewed confidence in the Scripture, Peter went back to the book of Psalms. He dragged out, and by the way, the thing that he quoted here down along about in verse number 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let its habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take it." If you didn't know about Judas Iscariot, we're reading the Psalms, you wouldn't associate that with Judas. But this renewed confidence in the Scriptures should not surprise us. Jesus opened their eyes. Remember what the Bible says in Luke 24? That Jesus opened their eyes to the Scriptures. Now watch this. From Moses through the prophets and on to the Psalms. It says that in Luke. Beginning at Moses and through the prophets and down through the Psalms, Jesus began to reveal to them truths about Himself. And man, the Bible came alive to those disciples. Wow. So Peter stands up with this newfound confidence in the Word of God. You know, my thought on this is learning from the Bible is always directly tied to our faith in the Bible. Here's what I mean. When we esteem this book to be indeed the Word of God, as opposed to the Word of men, then the Holy Spirit will reveal it to us in a unique and wonderful way. But if I approach this book like that, it's just a bunch of words written by men that got together and put some things on paper, the Holy Ghost is not going to show me a whole lot. But if I'll come to this book with faith, believing that it is indeed the very Word of God, the Holy Ghost is going to open this thing. You say, what makes you think that? Don't think that. I know that. According to 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said to the Thessalonian church, "When ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The reason the Word of God had such an impact on the Thessalonian people was that they didn't doubt that it was the Word of God. They had confidence in the book being the Scriptures, being the Word of God. And because they had brought confidence and faith to this book, the Holy Ghost began to use it in their way, their life in a unique and wonderful way. And you know what, folks? He'll do the same thing today to me and you. This book, if we'll just accept it to be as it is, it is indeed the very Word of God in truth. And if I come with that attitude and come with that spirit and come with that belief, the Holy Spirit of God is going to take this book and shed light on it to me. And man, make it live to me, just like He did to Peter back in Acts chapter 1. A renewed confidence in the Scriptures. Now listen to this. A renewal of faith will give you new confidence in the Savior, in each other, and in the Bible. That's what these men experienced. A renewal of faith, a new confidence, if you will, in Jesus, in each other, and in the Scriptures. I say, okay, well, how did they catch this renewal of faith? Well, there's only one thing I could think of. Only one thing. When you come to the last chapter in the book of Mark, you've got a bunch of hard-hearted and unbelieving disciples in Mark 16. When you come to Luke 24, the last chapter in the book, you've got a bunch of disciples, the Bible says, who are foolish and slow to believe. When you come to the last two chapters of the Gospel of John, you've got disciples quitting on Jesus. And Peter wondering what's going to happen to John. And then you get to the book of Acts. Do you know what takes place between the last chapter in Mark, Luke, and John, and the first chapter in the book of Acts? I tell you what happened, friend. 40 days with Jesus. 40 days with Christ. 40 days He spent with those disciples. 40 days he was with them, comforting them, helping them. And I want to tell you something, friend. There is nothing that will give us renewed confidence in Jesus, in each other, and in the book like spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. I'll promise you. If your faith is flagging tonight, when you get in the car or drive to work tomorrow morning, don't turn on the radio. Don't. If you put a CD in, make sure it's some kind of instrumental gospel music that will bless your heart. And pray and have you some maybe Bible on CD and let the Word of God, instead of spending that time listening to who beat who in the football and the baseball and who's ahead and what's going to happen to the Bears and Packers on Sunday. You know what's going to happen? They're going to play. One team's going to win. One team's going to lose. Somebody in the church is going to be happy and somebody in the church is going to be sad. That's what's going to happen. If that's all you dwell on the next 5 days, if your faith is flagging, your faith will continue to flag. But if you turn that junk off and get you some good old Word of God CD or good Christian music CD and get you a prayer list, maybe get you some scriptures on 3x5 cards and spend some time with the Lord. Spend some time with the Lord. You say, my faith is just flagging. My faith is just, I'm on E. Well, so was theirs. They had lost confidence in Christ. They had lost confidence in each other. They had lost confidence in the Bible. There may be somebody here tonight in that very situation. You don't have any confidence in the Savior anymore. You don't have any confidence. You know, you trusted that it had been He. You have any confidence in the church. You don't have confidence in the church, your brothers and sisters at the church. The truth of the matter is you've lost confidence in the Bible. You're on E. And I got good news for you. If you're on E tonight, God's not ready to wad you up and throw you in the trash bin. He understands that you're human. And humans get weak. And humans get stressed. And humans get pressured. Because He made us. And He's here tonight in this church auditorium calling you back. Say, hey, come on, get back in the race. Follow me. Come on. Forget it. It's over now. Let me fill your tank up. Let me get back to the F. Let me get back to full. And when you spend a little time with Christ, it may not even take 40 days. You spend a little time with Christ, you'll have a new confidence in Jesus Himself. You'll have a new confidence in your church, your Christian brothers and sisters. Look, I don't think the only friends you have to have in life are the ones at church, but I worry about folks whose best friends have more better friends outside of church than they do inside. Confidence in Christ, confidence in each other, and confidence in this book right here. I wonder tonight, do you need a fill up? Do you need to fill up to the pump? Let Jesus Christ just lovingly fill you back up with faith. All of us have been there. All of us have been there. I'm just glad to know that when I get on E, there's a place I can pull in. Get filled up again. Spending some time with the Lord. Let's stand together. Thank you for your attention tonight. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your grace. Lord, thank you for remembering what we are and who we are and what we're made of. Thank you for going to that seashore and calling those men back out of that boat to follow you. God, please reach out tonight and touch the heart of somebody whose faith is flagging, whose faith is on the E. Thank you that we can find grace with you. Help us tonight. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here who's at that E mark, that they will determine over the next several days to spend a little extra time with the Lord Jesus and have that renewed confidence in Him, each other, and their Bible. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us this morning.